In a world where everyone's trying to be politically correct, the Bible often feels like it's marching to the beat of a different drummer. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions that are downright countercultural. He tells us that Christianity doesn't conform to culture. It corrects a culture. Today, you'll hear some challenging, politically incorrect teachings, but they offer timeless wisdom for your life.
Well, as we set sail today into the second chapter of Titus, we're about to hear Paul deliver instructions that are about as politically incorrect and culturally out of step as you can possibly imagine, which is why I think Paul begins here in verse 1 by telling Titus to teach what accords, that is, agrees, with sound doctrine. In other words, Titus, you're about to teach some things that do not agree with your culture. Culture, by the way, is not the standard. Sound doctrine is. And by the way, Christianity doesn't try to conform to culture anyway. Christianity is to create a new culture. After all, what is most often politically and culturally correct is biblically corrupt. Nowhere is this divide between culture and Christianity clearer than right here in Titus chapter 2. Now, Paul is going to speak to each member of the family, and he begins with older men here in verse 2. He writes, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Now, the word Paul uses for dignified here means to act your age. Show your culture what it means to grow up in maturity and dignity. Now, we happen to know from Greek literature that a man was considered an old man when he reached the age of 50. I'm sorry if that offends all you 50-year-olds, but you would fit into this category here of older men. And by the way, I'm right there with you. By the age of 50, then, Paul says that a man ought to be demonstrating personal depth and mature thinking. The adolescent male often focuses on trivial things. He hasn't grown up yet. He's older, but he's still saying, "Well, look at my clothes, look at my muscles, look at my money, look at my car." An immature man is effectively saying, "Respect me for what I own, for what I have." Paul wants older men who can say, "Respect me for who I am." Let me tell you, we need older men in the church today to step up and model maturity. See, they've lived long enough to know that sin promises more than it produces. They've lived long enough to see that money can't buy happiness. They've owned enough things to know how quickly they get thrown away or stuck in the attic, and they've seen enough sickness to know that health is unpredictable. It's time for older men to model what Paul describes here as steadfastness in doing what is good and right. Paul now moves to speak to older women here in verse 3. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, his warnings here against slander and alcohol are appropriate for everyone. But apparently, in Titus's day, ungodly speech and unhealthy addictions especially afflicted older women who had time on their hands now that their children were grown and gone. And it would have been a very difficult culture indeed. Well, Paul wants the older women to occupy their time fulfilling a special role in the church, something they're uniquely qualified to do. Paul tells us what it is here in verse 4. Older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So, older women are to invest their time, their lives, in younger women, training them, Paul writes here, to be working at home. Some translations render this phrase keepers at home. Now, some would say that if a young wife and mother is to be the keeper at home, well, then she must be kept at home. Well, Paul didn't mean that at all. A wife in Paul's day might be helping out by working in the field at times alongside other women or working with others to serve the needs of the community as well as the church. If you take a closer look at the woman in Proverbs 31, well, she's hiring her own staff. She's going out to help the poor. She's bartering down there in the marketplace with tradesmen, and she's negotiating real estate deals and even more. Paul isn't telling women the home is the only place where they can work. He's telling them that it's their priority when it comes to investing their energy and time. So here's the biblical model here. A woman's family isn't her only focus, but it's her primary focus. Paul is actually exalting, he's commending the roles of a mother and a wife and a homemaker. This is not a second-class role in life. Frankly, it has the greatest influence in life. A mother impacts virtually every level of society by teaching her children godly virtues, respect for authority, relational skills, work ethic, honesty, self-discipline, sacrificial love, and above all, the application of biblical truth to life. So Paul is effectively saying here, teach these young mothers and wives that this is their high and holy calling to make their homes havens for their husbands and children and to influence their families for the glory of God. Well, now with that here in verse 6, Paul addresses young men. Only one attribute is mentioned here. They need to be self-controlled. Now, this word refers to self-restraint in the face of temptation. So self-control means making godly choices whenever there are competing options. Now, with that, Paul focuses on the life of Pastor Titus. He writes here in verses 7 and 8 that Titus is to be an example to the church, and Paul makes special mention of Titus's personal demeanor as a pastor. Even his vocabulary while he's teaching should be exemplary. Paul writes here, "In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech." The word for sound here is that Greek word that gives us the word healthy. We get the word hygiene from it. Well, Paul is saying, Titus, make sure your speech is wholesome. Your vocabulary is clean. And let me tell you, beloved, we need that today. Pastors now use vulgar language, even profanity, in the pulpit. We need pastors like Titus who will model dignity and wholesome speech, especially when they stand to teach and to preach the Word of God. Well, finally, as he's done several times elsewhere, Paul reminds Titus that Christian slaves are to be submissive and obedient to their masters. And in so doing, he writes here in verse 10, that they will adorn the doctrine of God. That is, they will clothe themselves with actions and attitudes that highlight the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Well, let me tell you, if all the members of the family of God committed to playing their roles described here in Titus chapter 2, well, Christians would look like the description we have here in verse 12. They would renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Why? So we can, you know, boast about how godly we are? No. So we can stay focused on what truly matters. Now, Paul goes on to provide a wonderful motivation for us to live godly lives. He writes here in verse 13, "We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Why do we live the way we live? Why do we live the way we want to live and try to even do better? Well, because Jesus is coming for us at any moment. And you know something, beloved? When you're looking for his appearing, you'll be motivated to hear his applause. This expression here, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, don't miss this. This is a very strong statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's our great God. You could translate it, who is our Savior. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is deity. He is God, God the Son. Well, Paul goes on here to describe the work of God the Son, our Lord Jesus. He writes here in verse 14, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So what Jesus did for us motivates us to say thank you back to Him. And how do we say thank you to the Lord? By honoring Him by the way we live. Well, Paul concludes chapter 2 by reminding Titus to teach godly living that honors God. He tells Titus here in verse 15, Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. You know, it's as if he's saying here, you know, this chapter might be unpopular. It might be politically incorrect. It might be culturally out of style or step. But don't let anybody tell you anything differently. On the island of Crete or whatever country you're living in today, this is for your good. It's for the good of the family. It's for the good of the church. And certainly, beloved, this is for the glory of God. Well, until we set sail again, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, the president of Wisdom International, and this is the Wisdom Journey. In Titus chapter 2, Paul paints a picture of what a godly family looks like, and it's anything but politically correct. He calls on each of us, whether we're older or younger, men or women, to live in ways that honor God and reflect the truth of the gospel, even if the world doesn't agree. We're to stay focused on what truly matters, preparing ourselves and others for the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To learn more about how to live a life that honors God, visit wisdomonline.org. Stephen has been teaching God's Word for over 4 decades, and all of that content he's developed in all those years is available for you on that site. You can listen to each one of his messages or read his manuscript if you prefer. That content is available free and on demand at wisdomonline.org. I encourage you to visit there. Those resources will help you walk wisely through life. Join us next time on the Wisdom Journey.